And if you're joining online, whether watching us live or later on in the week, thank you for being part of our gathering this day. It's with great delight that Paul Joel's going to bring God's word to us later. Also, just to give notice, we're having communion. So if you're in the building, you should have had little pots with wine and bread. If you're at home, if you'd like to gather that and have it ready for later on during our service. Thank you for those who have stood in over the last few weeks. We had to do things a little bit differently, but thank you for those. If you have any reflections or feedback from what Paul shared, then please do put comments on Facebook, send us some emails. I'd love to keep the conversation going. We've tended to do that on Monday morning with our podcast, just a chance just to reflect a little bit deeper. So we won't critique what you say at all. It's just about thinking about come Monday morning how that looks like. And thank you also for the team. On Tuesday morning, we had the coffee pot and call-in team hosting a community coffee morning behind Cara. We had a great number of people come, safely sat, had a lovely cup of coffee and a nice cake, and it was lovely to be able to do that within the coffee shop as well. So thank you for the team, and we didn't put too much stress on the volunteers behind the counter either. So thank you for that. Just so we're also planning in the next few weeks to think about doing a couple of outdoor services in July and August. So a chance to sing, which is something I know many people are kind of a bit frustrated about. So please do watch this space. We're making plans just possibly July and August to do something a bit different. It'd be nice to do a different format. I've been doing this for kind of the same thing for a year and a bit. We thought it'd be nice to get out in the sunshine and make the most of those opportunities. So we'll be doing that in the months ahead. Well, we're going to hand over to Charlotte, who's going to open our time of worship, and then Paul's going to come and bring us God's word.
Good morning, everyone. Let's worship together. Thank you.
Good morning, and what a joy to be here with you. One of the advantages of preaching is you don't have to wear a mask. But there are disadvantages. This morning I had to shave. I mean, come on, the things I do for you. Our reading this morning is, it's from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians starting at chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. And before I read it, I'd love to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And as we gaze at your word this morning, as we explore it, I pray that you would reveal your glory through your word. That you would help me to speak the words that you want me to say. And that each of us, through hearing your word and seeing your glory, would be transformed more into your image. And in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, through God's mercy, we have this ministry. We do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. During lockdown, many of us started different things and tried different things. One of the things that I did was to start drawing and painting, and I've been quite enjoying it with mixed results. But it's interesting because as I've done that and been sort of learning, I started looking at pictures differently. We were in a gallery and saw some pictures, and you stop. I stop and I look. And I might look at the marks that the painter's made. I might think about, why did he do that? Or how did he get that shade or those shapes? You change, or I've changed how I've seen pictures. I really contemplate them. I learn from looking at pictures. I might change my technique. I might try something new. I might see the artist as an even greater craftsman. Contemplation that I do with pictures. That's what I see in this passage, what I want to talk about this morning. But first, let me quickly introduce the passage. It's Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. If you look in early on, you find referring to something terrible that's happened. We don't know what it is. And he brings comfort to them. He talks about moving from that darkness into a glorious light. And our passage describes that light. And so a verse that I think is really significant, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What does it mean to contemplate the Lord's glory with unveiled faces? Thank you. Okay. Moses, back in Exodus 33, we don't need to go back there, but you're welcome to if you like. When he was on Mount Sinai, he asked to see the Lord's glory, and God said, "As my glory passes you by, you know, go in the cleft of this rock. I'll hold my hand over it," and then he could see the back of God. Otherwise, he would have died. And he came down from that encounter with God, and he met the Israelites, And he was different. His face was radiant. There was something, you know, it was just, I can't imagine what that even looked like. But they were afraid to come near him, and he had to wear a veil to talk to people. And it just shows the transformation from an encounter with the Lord's glory. He had to be veiled to see the Lord. But with Christ, with the new covenant, we can be unveiled. We don't need a veil to see Jesus. He tore that veil. He tore the veil so that we can contemplate his glory with unveiled faces. And the word contemplate, I was thinking, well, what does that really mean? How do we contemplate? You can look at thoughtfully for a long time. You look at deeply. You ask questions over the Lord's glory. You're thinking about it. You're ruminating or chewing it over. That's how you contemplate. So the Lord's glory, how do we contemplate that? What privilege to do it, but how do we do it? There's many ways. I know in the Lord, in the Word, in the Bible, in God's truth, there are passages there that I read and you look at it and think, wow. And you see the glory of God. I think of Colossians chapter 2, the beginning of that, or beginning of John 1. I could mention many, many verses, and I'm sure you've got many that you can see God's glory in. In our worship, there's somehow in as we give ourselves to Him, we see His glory. As we pray, we're approaching Him. We can see His glory in creation, and it's easy on a beautiful day like this. You look at God's creation, you can see His glory. But how do you contemplate it? Because it's so easy to just glance, to let it wash over, maybe ignore it, maybe go through the motions, or even look academically at the Lord. You know, if I'm thinking about the Word, look academically, you know, sort of take apart the detail of the passage. Think about some interesting facts that tickle your brain, but you miss seeing God's glory. And I found it really difficult during lockdown to see the Lord's glory. There are times when, I suppose, you know, you come to a service and you watch online, and that description I hate. You know, for those of you that are watching online, I hope you're contemplating the Lord's glory and not sitting as they, you know, drinking a cup of coffee and like you'd watch television. And that applies for all of us, I think. It's not about entertainment, it's about seeing the Lord's glory, and that is a real privilege for all of us. We need to take time and effort to look at God's glory deeply and thoughtfully, ask questions, chew it over. And I was just thinking about, you know, what we call, you know, in the morning, you know, you might have a devotional or a Bible study or a quiet time. That sounds really boring to me, just the words. But in the morning, I'm going to contemplate the Lord's glory. Wow, isn't that suddenly exciting? And it's an attitude as well. It's putting your mind into what you're going to seek as you approach God. I was sat yesterday on our patio, and we're privileged to have fields behind us, our house, and we were looking out over it. And I asked Fiona, "Do you see the Lord's glory there?" Well, she started off. She talked about the, you know, look at the sky. You know, that shows the vastness of the universe. And she described the crop that was growing there, and talked about God's provision. And she described the trees in the distance and the variety of colours. They're all green, but there was such a variety of colours there, you know, showing the complexity of creation. And, you know, the fact that God created all this from nothing
in that moment, together, we saw God's glory. And we were aware of God's nearness, of his greatness, of his amazing love, and his many blessings for us. We were changed inside by that moment. And really interestingly, later on in the evening, a friend of Fiona's sent her a message just saying, you know, this passage, the heavens declare the glory of the God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, almost underlying that glory. And suddenly that glory became more. And as we contemplate that glory, we're transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Paul knew about this, who wrote the letter, because he had been transformed. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ, saw his glory, and going from a murderous persecutor of Christians, became one of the most influential people ever. He was responsible for a lot of the New Testament. So as we contemplate God's glory, we let his glory inhabit us. The Holy Spirit transforms us into his image with ever-increasing glory. We become more loving, we become more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more good, more faithful, more gentle, have more self-control. You can read all about that in Galatians 5. There's an internal transformation that shows externally the plain truth in our lives, in our attitudes, in our actions, and that reflects God's glory. And it's so good, we can't keep it to ourselves, can we? We want to share that, so that everyone can contemplate the Lord's glory and know transformation. But, and in this passage it talks about it, unbelievers have had their minds veiled. They're blinded, so they cannot see the truth, the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. So our task to set forth the truth plainly becomes impossible. Yes, but verse 6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Paul reminds us that God is the one who said, let light shine out of darkness. There was nothing. There was darkness. And our Creator God spoke, and it came into being, and there was light, and it was good, the whole of creation. Nothing is impossible for God. No situation is too dark. And actually, John talked about this when he was at the introduction of his gospel, where he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness. It cannot be overcome by darkness. Rather, it shines brightly. The Creator God, for whom nothing is impossible, has caused his light, the light that can only come from him, his light to shine in our hearts. Even though we're undeserving, we were living in blindness, in darkness to the truth. The moment we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, he caused his light to shine in each of our hearts. And he brought understanding. This is what the passage says, that as we look in the face of Christ, we can see God's own glory. And we gain knowledge of God's love for this world and his saving plan for it. Knowledge that his light is sufficient, it's enough, and will shine in this dark world. So there's no situation that you find yourself in that the light won't shine in. There's no person too blind. There's no person that's done too bad a thing. There's nothing that will stop the light shining in our hearts, uncovered for all to see. A light that shows the plain truth of the Lord's glory, and that will bring transformation to all who experience it. If this is your experience, the feeling of transformation, of seeing the Lord's light, knowing the Lord's lights in your heart, of contemplating, being able to contemplate his glory, I beg you to share it. Tell each other. It'd be great to be able to share with one another. We won't do it right here now for obvious reasons, but maybe in your house groups and as you meet up, where do you see God's glory? Share that. That can encourage one another and help you to see the glory even more. If it's not your experience, I would say I would urge you to earnestly seek it out, to seek that experience, and don't give up. Don't give up. Keep trying. And as Martin was saying, we can communicate, we can email. Let's talk about it. Let's help one another. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you show us your glory. That we can contemplate it, we can look on it. And I pray for true transformation in each of our hearts into your image with ever-increasing glory. Help us to show that light for others, to others, and in various situations, wherever we find ourselves. And Lord, those that don't know that light, I pray you would reveal yourself to them, take away their blindness in the eyes. For this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Paul, for sharing God's word with us. This morning, we're going to move into a time of communion. We're going to start that by just listening to a worship song. Stuart Townsend, I think. I'm not always great on these names. But Toby's going to play it for us now, and then we'll gather together. Thank you, Tobes. Bread of life, and we drink
faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth.
If you have your bread and wine just to hand, don't open them yet, but just keep them to hand. We're going to join on the road to Emmaus as we share together this communion journey. Now, that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that they had just witnessed that had happened. Everything that had happened during those days. I wonder if you could just take some moments to reflect on something from your journey over the last few days as you approach our time of communion. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. Take a moment of silence to stop and tell Jesus about your disappointments this day. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women have amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but couldn't find his body. They came and told us that they had a vision of an angel who said to them that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them the way that it was concerning Scripture and himself. Let us say these words together quietly if you're in person. You can say them loudly if you're at home. We believe that Jesus was sent from God, powerful in word and deed. Jesus was handed over by the rulers to be sentenced to death. Jesus, the longed, hoped for Redeemer, was crucified. We have heard that on the third day the women went to the tomb but didn't find his body. They returned with stories of angels who said he was alive. We, like his disciples, are slow and foolish of heart, and our eyes are often closed. We proclaim that Jesus was Christ, who had to suffer and then enter his glory. Jesus is the true meaning of Moses, the prophets, and the story of Israel. Jesus walks among us, stays with us, and reveals himself as bread which is broken. Amen. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he broke bread and gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened Scripture about us?" Now I would encourage you to take the bread and the wine. Lord God, I thank you for bread and wine, symbols to our worlds of the sacrifice you made for us. As we have this fellowship together, whether we are present or apart, we trust in the bonds that the Spirit gives us and pray a blessing on our fellowship, on your church, and all the peoples of this world. Let us say these words together, quietly in the building and as loud as at home. Thank you for meeting us in the breaking of bread. Open our eyes to see you walking with us every day. Open our ears to hear your voice in every story. Open our hearts to burn for you, that our lives may be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit and the peace of your presence. Amen. Well, Charlotte is going to draw our service to a close. So we'll hand over to Charlotte now. Thank you, Toby.
Over all the earth, you reign on high. Every mountain.
Well, thank you for being present with us this morning. Thank you, Paul, for sharing God's word. If you're worried where Diana and Clive were, we have to give her a bit of time off. Diana's been on holiday. She'll be back with us next week with Clive. So sorry if you've been waiting for where Clive is. But she's done pretty much every Sunday for the last year and a bit. So we thought we'd give her a little bit of a break, and Clive as well. But thank you for joining us. I'd love to pray a blessing as we depart from this building and as we turn off our computer screens or mobile phones. Let me pray a blessing on you this morning. Lord God, I pray that we would know the blessing of the sunshine on our backs, the warmth that comes from this world, and the warmth that comes from the love for us that reaches every part of our world, every part of our lives, our darkest places, our brightest hopes. Your love speaks to all of them. I pray that as we leave here and experience the warmth of the sun, we might acknowledge also that depth and warmth of love that comes to us in your spirit. Pray all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us, and God bless.